Good morning. We are in the book of Romans, and I'll be honest with you, when Pastor Tom told us, hey, we're going to be in the book of Romans, and I want every one of you to have a part in that, I went up to him and said, hey, would it be possible for me to have Romans chapter 7? Tom's response was, well, we'll see how it's going to line up. I don't know where everybody's going to line up and how they're going to speak and how that's going to work, but you know, you can always work in 7 into any of the chapters. I was like, okay. And then about a month ago, he's like, hey, I got you in on Romans chapter 7. I was super excited. And then I started really researching Romans chapter 7. And I was like, what have I done? I started reading books and going through theologians and their thoughts and what they think. And I was like, oh, wow, I am really confused. Like, I don't know if I know my head from my tail right now. Listening to pastors and podcasts and reading books, and I was like, okay, I just need to settle down and take a break. So I just spent some time with the Lord and saying, okay, what is happening here? And there is a lot to unpack in chapter 7, and unfortunately, I'm just not going to be able to get to it all. There are some really cool things. I'll tell you this. Paul is talking to the believers. He's talking to the Jews. It says in chapter 7, verse 1, that he's speaking to those who know the law. Every Jewish man, every Jew would have known the law. So he's speaking to believers, and then he gives examples, and we're not going to touch on that. And then he's just talking about this struggle. And so I had this big struggle. Like, is Paul talking about himself here? Is he talking about himself before? Is he talking to the Jews? All of this stuff. And finally, I just had to sit down, me and the Lord, and realize, okay, put myself in Paul's seat and realize, you know, Paul is just being open and honest with all of us. And so I've titled this, based on my own life, why can't I just get it together? So the honest question is this: have you ever had a moment where you thought, why do I keep doing this? Why can't I just get it together? Is something wrong with me? I have. Why do I keep doing the things I don't want to do and avoid the things I know I should do? And so I've had times in my life where I have questioned if I'm even a Christian. I've had times in my life where I have questioned, am I really called to ministry? I've asked God, have I failed you too many times? Can you still use me? This is the reality of my life. And I'm sure I'm the only one here. When I read chapter 7, there's two things that really are stirred in me. One is I feel troubled by my sin. But then I find hope. I find hope because Paul struggled too. And if Paul struggled, then maybe my struggle isn't so uncommon and so unchristian. Maybe that's what's going on in my life, and what's going on in your life isn't that uncommon. And so before we get into 7, let me catch you up. If you haven't been here for the last 6 chapters, I'll just run through really quickly what they are. Romans chapter 1, we're all broken, but God in his kindness reveals that to us. Romans 2, God's kindness leads us to repentance. And we find out that it's relationship over rules. In chapter 3, sin is the problem, but Jesus is the solution. He is both just and justifier. In chapter 4, we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. This is how we come to know Christ. It is by faith that we trust in Jesus. We give our life to him and we trust him with our life, and it's through Jesus alone. In 5 and 6, we find we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. So if you were here last week, Pastor Tom talked on Adam 2.0, that we're either in Adam or we're in Jesus. There's no middle ground. In Romans 5, 18 and 19, you see this battle. It's Adam or it's Jesus. And the action of Adam brought death. And then Jesus, through the cross, brought us life. And so through the disobedience of Adam, we were made sinners. And through the obedience of another man, Jesus, we were made to be alive. So the million-dollar question is this. If we are dead to sin, why does it still feel so alive in me? Why does it feel like I'm not free? 4 weeks ago, Leif Hetland was here and he explained the 3 chairs. Chair number 3, this chair is the unbeliever, the one who's living in the world and really has not made a decision yet. This is the person who is just going along with the flow, just going along with life and doing the best that they can with what they have. And they're just away from everything. This is just living in the world. But the moment you give your life to Jesus and surrender to him and confess your sins to him, that moment transforms you into chair number one. And chair number one, you are a son and you are a daughter of a king. You've been set free, redeemed. Your past no longer controls who you are. You are righteous, not because of what you've done, but because of Jesus. And so you are kingdom-minded. This is where God intends for us to live, where he intends for us to be. So often we find ourselves in chair number two. And this is the chair of self, because we like things. We like to feel good. We like to satisfy our needs. And sometimes we don't even recognize that we're in chair number two until it dawns on us. How did I get here? What got me to this position in this place? This has happened so many times in my life, and all of a sudden I realize I'm sitting in the wrong chair. I don't know what got me there, but I know that that's where I'm at. And what we need to do is just repent, stand up, and move to our right position. This is where God called us to be. This is where we're supposed to live. But there's something going on. There's a battle that's happening inside of us. And this is where Paul brings us. This is Paul's struggle in the moment. Now, you can argue whether this was Paul's struggle right at that moment, or if this is something that he dealt with in the past, or if whatever it is. But here's what I know for sure. We all can recognize and understand what Paul is saying. This is human nature. As Christians, we experience a constant pull in two directions. We know where we belong, but we keep sliding back. So let's listen and let's read Romans 7, 15 through 24. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Father, we ask that your word would reveal who you are, your design, your desire for us as your sons and your daughters. God, may we recognize where we're at. And God, if things need to happen and things need to be changed, cause that change to happen this morning for your glory and your good. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is the most gifted theologian in the scriptures. And he says, I do what I don't want to do, and I keep doing what I hate. Can any of you relate? Over 30 times, Paul says, I, in this passage. And he's not just talking about the grossest and the worst of sins here, although those are included, but I believe he just mentions what he's got, this struggle, because we struggle with it. And Paul knows he's been in this struggle, and he knows his brothers are struggling with this, and he knows human nature, we're going to struggle with this. So it's not talking about just certain sins, it's all sin. James 4:17 says that anyone who knows what he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So there's a lot of things in my life that I know I should do that I just don't want to do. And then James reminds me, you're sinning. Oh, so I find myself doing the things I don't want to do. So Paul can illustrate with us. I heard this story once of a man who had two dogs, and those two dogs constantly were fighting. And someone approached him one morning and said, which dog wins? And the old man just looked at him and said, the one that I feed. We're feeding the wrong dog at times in our life. And we're wondering why we keep losing. Galatians 5:17 says, the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit. So there's this conflict. There's this battle inside of us. And here's the tendency that we think as believers, what's wrong with me? I gave my life to Jesus. Why Do I still feel this way? Why is there this conflict? The battle is not a sign of failure. It's common to every believer. It is a struggle. Paul acknowledges it. We struggle. We don't have to give in to that struggle, but there is a struggle. But you cannot live neutral. You're either moving towards God or you're moving away from Him. You're either feeding your spirit or you're feeding your flesh. There's no in between. Every day you decide who's going to get fed or what's going to get fed. And so that's the conflict. There's a pull in opposite directions. And the moment you gave your life to Jesus, you felt it, right? All of a sudden you found yourself in chair one. Like, how could this God redeem me from my past? How could he give me so much love and appreciation? How could he run after me? I know what I've done. And yet you felt this intense, immense, unconditional love from the Father. And you're in chair one. And then all of a sudden, we find ourselves thinking the way we used to think and speaking the way we used to think and doing the things we used to do. And we're back in chair two because there's a conflict. There's a battle going on inside of you. And every day you make a choice. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, endure the hardships as a good soldier. What does a good soldier do? Fight. A soldier fights for what? For what is right and what is true, for a purpose. We fight. We are called to put on our armor. We're called to fight every single day. We can't let off our guard. We can't step back and say, I don't feel like fighting today, because guess what? The enemy doesn't take a break, and your flesh wants what your flesh wants. And so you have to decide every single day, I'm going to fight and I'm going to feed my spirit. Because if you don't, you will feed your flesh. So you need to understand there's a fight, and here's what it entails, all of us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may your whole spirit, everybody say whole, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. How? Fight. So the spirit is the part of you that is made in God's image. This is the very thing that he created to have communion with you. It's how he connects with you. It's the source of truth. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. He guides and directs. He teaches. He convicts. He reminds us of who we are. He does the things that we think are impossible. He gives us boldness and courage. He's with us every day. This is our spirit. This is the truth that's inside of us, the source of truth. And Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. So the Holy Spirit guides us into truth. So that's our whole spirit. Now, our soul is our mind, will, and our emotions. This is the part of you that thinks and feels and desires, okay? These are the things that we act upon. Well, I think this is good, or I think I want to do that, or I desire to do that, and I feel like doing that. And this is where we are in our world today, right? The world says, hey, if that's what you feel like doing, do it. If that's what makes you feel good, you should do it. If that's, you know, that's what you want to do, that's what you desire, do it. And guess what? You've just put you on the throne. It's not about me, but we make it about me, right? We make it about us. This is how I feel. This is what I desire. Well, I think I should do this. Guys, we were never meant to live by our feelings. No. If we lived by our feelings, we'd all be in jail, okay? And I'd be leading the way. I'm just being honest. We would, right? Because we feel things, and if we act upon those feelings, we're in trouble. And this is why we got to be careful of what chair we're in. If we're going to be sitting in chair two, serving ourselves and thinking that we're in control, we're in trouble. Because then we will find ourselves doing things we never thought we'd be doing. We'd say things we never thought we would say. We would just get in a lot of trouble. And the moment you recognize that you're in the wrong chair, that you're serving self instead of God, you have two choices. Either jump up, repent, and get back in chair number one, or sit in here and allow your flesh to take control. I want out of that chair. Amen. And I'd love to say I'm never going back, but I know me. And so we have this battle and this control going on, and we're often driven by our feelings instead of truth, and that's what causes us to be in the wrong chair. I like to travel, and I actually like traveling by plane. But I have a problem on the plane. I have several problems, let's be honest. I don't have time to tell you them all. But I am going to tell you some because I feel like it. I believe the plane should always be filled from the back to the front. Right? It's my opinion. Southwest has got it right. Keep going. The rest of them should get it together. I don't know why first class wants to be on first and sit there the longest. I don't get it. It's like, just call me last second and get me on the plane. Okay, that's one. Number two, I have a really problem with this, and my wife is always the one to grab my arm, tell me to shut up. And so I do most of the time. But my problem is when we're deplaning, common courtesy is you exit front to back, right? Everybody goes out, you just wait your turn. But it always happens. Somebody in the back, as soon as all the belts unclick, somebody just grabs their bag and goes. I'm telling you, there is something in me. I just get so mad. I'm like, who do they think they are? I'm just like, I'll say stuff like, excuse me, or hey, that's not how this works. And that's what usually Sarah's pinching me. What my favorite thing to do is to actually see somebody coming and I stand up and I just get in the aisle and I just stand there. Yep. I'll just stand there and I'll just wait. Everybody will just leave one by one, one by one. And they're gone in the row here. They run. They must go ahead. And then my wife's there and I'll just step back, let her go. And then I'll go and I'll never look back. And I'll be like, yep, I taught you. And they're probably so mad at me, I probably caused them to skip to chair one or three. I don't know. I admit it. I have a problem. Okay. This is where my mind, will, and emotions get me in trouble. How many of you have ever had a conversation, full conversation, in your car with someone who can't hear you? Right? Right? Somebody cuts you off, does something, and you're just like, oh, yeah. I mean, I've actually dreamt of having those, you know, what are they called? Those guardrails on the front of your vehicle so that I could chase cars down and then bump them off the road. Okay? Pray for me. I need help. Okay. So that's the soul. Mind, will, and emotions. And then we have the body. And this is physical desires. This follows what your soul decides. So whatever you decide to do or say, think, this is, your body follows suit. Okay, so your spirit is saved instantly. The moment you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're instantly saved and you're in chair one. But your soul is transformed over time. It's not instant. And this is where many of us get confused. You gave your life to Jesus, but you still struggle. You had a good week, and then some of your old patterns crept back in. Language, thoughts, actions, the old songs are still playing in your head. And you think, why can't I just get it together? What is wrong with me? Look at me. Everybody look at me. Nothing is wrong with you. Absolutely nothing. There is a battle, and your flesh does not give up easily. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because we need to memorize scripture more. I don't think this is America thing. I think the world, we've gotten out of habit because what do? Watch. Hey, Google, where's the scripture on renewing your mind?
The primary scripture on renewing your mind is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by...
We rely too much on that, but guess what? What happens if you don't have your phone and you're struggling?
Come on.
It says renewing your mind. This is a constant action. This is something that has to happen over and over, ongoing, not a one-time reset. Man, don't we wish that we gave our life to Jesus and it was an automatic reset and there was no going back? But that's not what it says and that's not how it works. There's a renewing of the mind that has to happen. It's a process and it takes time. Don't stop. Our feelings are not truth. They were never meant to drive your life. How do you know that, Pastor Derek? Well, guess what? I opened up my Bible and it said this. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. Why would it say that? How about Jeremiah 17:9? The heart is deceitful above all things. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. See, the battle's not proof that something's wrong. It's evidence that God is working in you. But you have to fight. You have to pick up your sword. You have to decide. I would be more concerned if there was no struggle or no battle in your life. The moment you gave your life to Jesus, we feel this pull. And that struggle is proof that something inside of you is alive. Back to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. And the only way to do that is to allow your spirit to lead your life. Truth leads, feelings follow. Don't be led by your feelings. Don't let someone tell you, well, you should do it if that's the way you feel. No, you should go before the Father and ask him. You should go before the Creator, the one who made you, and you should invite him into the process and ask him. Walking by the Spirit means staying connected to God. How many have ever been on a train? I took a train trip about a year and a half ago from Madison all the way to California on the Zephyr, and then up the coast from LA all the way up to Seattle, and from Seattle all the way on the top back to Columbus, Wisconsin. During that trip, we got stopped. We're in the middle of the night, but we were stopped. And that means not moving. And so trying to figure out what happened, I'm trying to sleep, actually, and we're just not moving for a long time. And they said something over the intercom, which none of us could understand. But later, the attendant came by and just said, there is a train that is stuck ahead of us that is blocking us from going. That train, the engine died, and so they're bringing a new engine to attach and then push it back and then change tracks and get out of the way so we could go by. So I need you to imagine, how many have ever seen a train yard? You ever seen a train yard? All the trains are there? Okay. I need you to imagine with me this big, long train. Passenger cars, there's cargoes, cars. They're all connected together. They have the wheels. They have structure. They're built for movement, but they have no engine. So none of those cars can move on their own. They have no power. And the only reason the train moves is because it's connected to the locomotive, to the power source. I need you to see this. That engine, that power is the Holy Spirit. You and I are the train cars. Your life, your effort, your willpower. It doesn't matter how much you do, you are not going to move until your connection is made. And that is your relationship with God. So you have a relationship with God. You connect automatically to the power source and you're being led by God. He's the one powering, empowering you. We need connection in our lives. And if the cars get disconnected from the engine, listen to this. They don't lose and they don't become bad. They don't fall apart immediately. They just start slowly coming to a halt and they stop. Most people, myself included, try to live the Christian life like a train car trying to pull itself. And we say things like, I'll try harder. I'll do better next time. I'll fix myself. I know what to do. I can do this. But we are never meant to be the engine. We're never meant to be the one that's in control. Power comes from connection, not effort. Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by might and it's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. We have to stay connected to the source or we're stuck. And then we get to experience the fruit of the Spirit when we're connected with him. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of that. It's something, it's not something that you produce. It's something that the Spirit produces through you when you stay connected to him. John 15, abide in me and I in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. These are constant reminders, guys, that we can't do this alone, nor should we. Because abide means remain, stay connected, live in relationship. Many, many, many years ago, the pastor who was a pastor when this church was built, this building was built, his name was Warren Heckman. And he would say this phrase often. It was a phrase that I just mentally put in my heart and my mind, and I say it on a regular basis. He said, read, pray, worship, and obey, and you'll make it all the way. This is how we stay connected. And it sounds simple. It sounds like a nursery rhyme, but that will change your life. Read, pray, worship, obey, and you'll make it all the way. This is how we stay connected to the source. And I don't know. I really don't know how people make it without him. I just can't figure it out. I know my life. I know who I am. I know what I would do. I've told you this. I would probably be in jail because I'm just, I don't know what the right word is. I'm just curious enough to try things that probably shouldn't be tried. How's that? I'd either be dead or in jail. And I'm just going to be honest. That's who I am without Jesus. I've been in ministry for a long time. And I know in meeting with people and counseling, people don't really make it without him. They just do whatever they need to do to get through the next day. And whether that's dependency on something or hiding or lying or whatever, it's just hard to make it without him. We need to stay connected to Jesus because if we don't intentionally draw near, we will naturally drift. This is the message that I preached in James chapter 4, verse 8. We have a natural tendency just to drift away. The current of our culture is not flowing towards God. It's pulling us away from him. There's a natural drift to serve self. This comes very natural. for all of us. And when you let your guard down, you're going to find yourself in chair two faster than you thought. This is why the Bible tells us, be prepared. You're in a battle. Stand strong. Put on your armor. Because when you're unaware, you're going to get attacked. Whether it's spiritual attack or it's just your flesh saying, hey, I've got permission. There's nobody holding me back. And then we'll fall. So how do we fight? We already said, stay connected, right? Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Be in the Word. Joshua 1:8 says, meditate on the Bible day and night. Pray, not as a ritual, but in relationship. This is the God, the King of all kings, and he desires to be in communication with you. Learn how to talk to him, to pray, and then stay in community. We were never built to fight alone. We're never built to be apart from one another. We need each other to grow and to thrive. So this morning, I attacked this little bush and I ripped it right off. The leaves look alive and they do have life in them. They feel good. They're alive. But disconnection always shows up eventually. Guys, this is going to be dead in a day or two. There's no life. There's nothing flowing in it. It can't survive apart from the vine. It just won't. And so we need to stay connected. Connected to God, connected to each other, connected to the Word, connected in prayer. Do you get it? I think I could preach this message 52 days a week, and some of you still wouldn't get it. The Bible is that important. Being in prayer is so important, because if not, we will naturally just fall away. That's one. Number two is kill the flesh. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Colossians 3:5. Put to death. That means there is a death that needs to happen. Unfortunately for that branch, it happened today. But if you're not feeding yourself, you're dying. Okay? We don't go without food, but we will go without prayer. We will go out without the Bible, and we will go without worship. And if, let me just tell you guys something. If you are fasting 6 days a week, you're weak. Somebody got it. Yeah. All right? How many of you have ever fasted food 6 days a week? Six-day fast? A few of you. That's not easy. But we'll do it to ourselves spiritually. And then we'll walk out the doors and we'll go, phew, okay, I put in my spiritual time. Guys, you can't be in relationship that way. You are automatically in chair two, and you might be saved, but man, you're not headed in the right direction. Because when something flies your way, when some destruction comes your way, you're not going to know what to do. Read, pray, worship, obey, and you'll make it all the way. It's so simple. It's just simplicity of the gospel. But it works. Die to yourself. Paul makes a decision every single day. If it feeds your flesh, cut it off. Delete it. Cut it off the access point. Don't manage it. Mortify it. That means you have to put to death some things in your life that are causing you to constantly go back to what you once did. And I know what some of you are thinking. No, I can manage this. No, you can't. Some things in your life need to be severed. And only you can make that decision. But if you're going to continue to play the game of, I can do this, I'm strong enough, I know what to do, you are going to continue to fail and find yourself in the same position time and time again, and you're not going to make it. You're going to struggle for years upon years upon years when God wants to, he's already said, I've set you free. Now cut it off. Some of you have apps on your phone that need to be deleted. Some of you, you know how to manage, or you can learn how to manage. On my social media, I give myself 15 minutes a day. And when it pops up, time's up for today, I turn it off. I just get out of it. Here's how you know you have a problem. If you say, give me 15 more minutes, or not today, and you just keep scrolling. Cut those things off that are stealing your time and robbing you of your freedom. Don't just manage it, cut it off. Number three, die daily. 1 Corinthians 5:31, Paul says this, I die daily. Very simple, three words, memorize it. 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily, that's it. Paul makes a decision every single day. If you do not choose to live for Jesus today, you will automatically drift farther from God. Not because he leaves you, it's because of the natural flow of your heart, to serve self. This is what I want, I've worked hard, I deserve this. You will naturally flow to you. What I deserve, what I need, what I feel. Luke 9:23, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Sounds simple, but it's a fight. Number four, feed the right thing. Every choice that we make is feeding something. Feed what you want to live and starve what you want to die. That means you have to physically sometimes fight off those urges that continually bring you back. Following Jesus is a daily decision. It's not a one-time moment. So what you consistently feed will eventually dominate your life. If you consistently feed something, it will dominate you. And so I need you to remember this. If you go back to willpower, you're going back to law. If you think, oh, I can do this, I can withstand, I can go so many days, I can do all this stuff. If you go back to willpower, you go back to law, and law never freed anybody. It bound us. There is grace and there is hope. Paul says in Romans 7, 24 and 25, what a wretched man I am. Paul's struggling. Paul doesn't like his sin any more than you and I do. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the answer. We have hope because Jesus Christ delivers us. He's the one that does it. Paul goes right into Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you find yourself sitting in chair 2, realize there's no condemnation. Every human being has had the same struggle. So get up and brush yourself off. Jesus, forgive me. And step back into your rightful place. The beloved son and daughter of a king. Called to righteousness and holiness. Called to be pure. Called to make a difference. You see, in this position, you can walk into the most sinful place in the world and light goes in because the one inside of you is evident to the darkness around you. And the moment you walk in, you change the atmosphere because you're in your right place. You're in the place you should be in. And we're called to bring light into the darkness. You can't bring light in if you're living for yourself. You have to be in your right place. And God is calling us to live in chair 1, to recognize if you're in chair 2, but to be in chair 1 and to live there. And yes, you will make mistakes, guaranteed, because it's not about willpower. It's not about performance. You will have moments of weakness. That is what I can guarantee you. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, you reap what you sow. So make a decision to kill the flesh and live by the Spirit. When you make a decision every day to die to yourself every single day, guess what? That's what begins to dominate your life, and the things that you used to do no longer have a grip on you. How many of you use your GPS on your phone to get to some place you've never been before? How many of you have ever made a wrong turn? You didn't hear, hey, idiot, you missed your turn. I knew this would happen. You don't listen. My phone doesn't yell at me like that, although sometimes it should. Right? It doesn't say, I told you so. I knew you were going to get this wrong. Wouldn't it be funny if your phone just turned off? I'm done with you. But it doesn't. It simply says what? Recalculating. Guys, God is not sitting up there saying, I knew it. I just knew you couldn't do it. I told you so. He's saying, get back on track. I've got your back. I've been running after you and I want you to win. He's a God who restores. He's a God who redeems us. And Paul says this, look, I don't look back on the things that I've done and the things that I've said. I press on. I look ahead. I want to be where God wants me to be. I'm pressing through. Malachi 7:8 says this, though I fall, I will rise. Lamentations 3:22 and 23, his mercies are new every single morning because of his great love for us. This is what we sang about today. The goodness of God is running after us. His unconditional love is coming to us, and his mercy is brand spanking new every day. Amen. Proverbs 24:16, the righteous fall 7 times, but they get back up. Please don't take that 7 as literal. Do a deep dive into that, okay? Because we'd all be done. When you fall, don't stay there. Don't believe the lie that you've gone too far or you messed up too many times. His mercy's new every morning. Get back up every single time. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are a new creation. The old, everybody say the old. The old has gone. The new has come, right? We have been free. We've been set free. by Christ. Don't get into bondage again. Don't allow it to control you. We've been set free, so get back up. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. So know that it's been conquered. Just don't give in to your flesh. Kill it. Kill it. Live by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of your flesh. I love this statement that Pastor Tom uses often. You are not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. Guys, we're already victorious. We've already been saved. We've already been redeemed. Don't wallow in your past. Don't step back into it. Move ahead.